All right, we are in the book of Judges, and I have been doing an intro every week to give you a little bit of the background of where we're at in the book. I'm going to let somebody else do that for us today. But if you are here this morning and you are 18 years of age or younger, you are going to want to pay special attention, because at the end of this video, he is going to issue a challenge. And if you take him up on that challenge and do that for next week, you will receive a prize. More on that in a minute.
Hey, Bible Builders. I'm Jeff, and today is going to be a great day. We're jumping into a brand new book in the Old Testament today, and that is the Book of Judges. Okay, let's get after it. The first few chapters open up with the death of Joshua, and they signal a huge void in godly leadership. In other words, there was no one to take over Joshua's role as Israel's leader.
Aww.
I know, right? No one to remind the people to serve, to obey, and to follow Yahweh. No one to lead the nation and the people forward. And so, as we will see over the next 11 weeks, the Israelites quickly forgot Yahweh and all that he does for them, and they begin to do whatever they want. Now, show of hands, do you think it is going to go well for them? Think about your own life. If you could do whatever you wanted, stay up late, eat candy for every meal, would that go well for you? Of course not. It sounds fun, right? But you know you'd end up sick and unhappy. And basically, that's what's in store for the Israelites. As we're going to see, they're going to worship other gods and idols, they're going to fight amongst themselves, and they're even going to get conquered by their enemies. Next time we're here, it's going to get a little bumpy. Okay, I hope that didn't all sound like a depressing spoiler, but it now brings us to the good part about this book, the part about God being loving and faithful to all his people in the middle of their sin and disobedience. One of the ways is by providing them with judges. When most of us think of judges, this is what we picture. Guilty! Now, the judges are men and women who carried God's presence and spirit and power with them in order to rescue the Israelites from their enemies. A better word to describe this might be a deliverer or a hero. They are different from a prophet because prophets repeat whatever God tells them to say. But a judge was a warrior whose job was to redeem Israel after they sinned a bunch and deliver them from their enemies. Prophets were about inspiration, and judges were about redemption. Now, let's get to this week's build challenge. We want to see how you creatively build Israel losing their leader, Joshua. Do you want to build his memorial site? Or you can build Israel forgetting Yahweh without Joshua around. Or it can be the whole eat candy and stay up all night scenario we talked about. Whatever you build, remember how blessed we are to have people in our lives that point us to Jesus. Okay, that's it for now. See you next week.
All right. So, yes, for next week, I want to see what you build. If you build anything in regards to that challenge, we will put it right here on the front of the stage so everyone else can see it. And everyone who's 18 or under who participates, who brings something, builds something this week. It can be with Legos, like what he was doing. But if you have a different creative talent, use your creative talent. Build something. Create something. We'll put it right here on the stage. And everyone 18 or under will get a prize. If you are over 18, you are welcome to participate. You just won't get a prize. The prize will be pride, and I'll even give you a pat on the back, and that'll be your prize. But if you're 18 or under, you will get a prize just for participating. All right, Book of Judges. This is where we are at, and I am trying to be as kid-friendly on the front end as possible, because as we progress, it will get less and less. So, but what we have seen so far is that when God gives a command, we have to obey 100%. The phrase that I have stolen from many pastors before me is 99% obedience is 100% disobedience. We see this in the life of Israel in that they keep continuously doing some of what God has commanded them to do, not all, and we're seeing the negative consequences of that. And then last week we talked about this cycle of apostasy that we're seeing throughout this book. It's going to come up again and again and again to the point that by the time we're done, you'll be like, seriously, how have they not learned their lesson by now? their cycle of apostasy is something that flows through the entire book, where Israel is disobedient. They choose to not follow God. They are sinful. They worship other idols. Because of that, God brings in an outside nation to oppress them, to put them into slavery. They repent. They ask God's forgiveness. They acknowledge that what they've done is wrong. God then raises up a judge who leads them to freedom. We just heard about that in our video. And then through that freedom, they become complacent and they return to disobedience. And they repeat this cycle multiple times throughout the book. Now we're in Judges chapter 3. And today we're actually going to end up seeing our first actual judge be put into place. And this is how his story begins. It says, "Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before." And this is interesting because we saw last week already that one of the reasons that God allowed the Canaanites to stay in the land was to be a test for Israel, to challenge them and to make them make certain decisions. And God even gave a reason for that testing last week, and he's going to repeat it here in a minute. But as he starts chapter 3, we see a different reason. God comes up with a different reason why he's left the Canaanites in the land. It's still to test Israel, but in a different way. See, we talked about last week this generational change that had taken place in Israel. That there were Israelites who had seen God work, then there were Israelites who had only heard about God's work, and then there was a generation that God had become the fairy tale God, the once upon a time God. And combined with that, there were Israelites who had been present during the wars that took place, during the battles that took place as they entered Canaan, as they conquered the lands, as they made Israel their own. But now there had risen up this generation in Israel who was not a part of that, who had never gone to war, who had never fought for the land that they were living in. And as a result, God wants to teach them what it means to go to war as an Israelite. And this is unique because Israel warred differently than any of the other nations that existed. And I would say different than any other nation that has ever existed throughout history. See, when Israel went to war, it was God who went to war, and they accompanied him. You can see it all through nations throughout history. There was always this sense that we go to war, and God comes with us. If you read historical textbooks, if you read, I mean, even if you study some of the World War II, the most recent war, there were ideas, actually Nazi Germany had a whole division devoted to how can we get gods to come with us as we go to war. That has permeated military history. In this case, in Israel's case, it was the exact opposite. It was God declared, we are going here. We are going to conquer this land. Here is how we're going to do it. And then he invites Israel to come with him. So now, in this book of Judges, we are going to see that play out throughout the book. God has decided it is now time for Israel, this new generation of Israelites, to learn what it means to go to war with your God as opposed to your God coming to war with you. He is teaching them a new skill. And he says, and these are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, and all the Canaanites and the Sidonites and the Hivites who live on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamath. Maybe pronouncing those correct, not sure. But these are the people that God has left in the land. So five lords of the Philistines, five Canaanite king, or five Philistine kings, the Canaanites, the Sidonites, and the Hivites. These are the opponents. And then he says this, they were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hands of Moses. So God says, I have left these people in the land to test Israel, to teach them the ways of war. And then just two verses later, he says, I left them in the land to test Israel, to know whether or not they would obey my commandments as their Lord. Is God being contradictory here? Has God given two contradictory reasons why he left? No, he just has multiple reasons why he's left them in the land. Both of them are to test Israel, which is what we saw last week. This is closer to the explanation we saw last week. Both of them are different forms of testing because there are different ways to test things. You can test to teach, or you can test to prove. With testing to teach, okay, show of hands, how many people have been to school at some point in your life? Yeah, most if not all of us have at some point sat in a classroom of some sort. And you go and you learn material and they teach you things. And then after you have learned all the material, after the teacher has taught you all the things, what do they do at the end? They test you to see whether or not you have learned the material that you are supposed to have learned. I believed growing up that the teachers did that to punish us. That was not the case. As you get older, you learn that the reason they do that is to see, have you actually retained the information? It is as much a test for the teacher as it is for the student. Now, in this case, God will pass his test every single time. He actually teaches well. And as a result, it is the failure is on the part of Israel when they get it wrong. But the idea is to test Israel to see, did you retain the information that God is trying to teach, the things that he has told you? The other type of testing is the testing to prove. And this is what this verse here is talking about. One of the things that you do is if you ever want to go to like a pawn shop, a gold refinery, and I want to trade in this necklace I have that's made out of gold. Well, one of the first things they're going to do to that gold is they want to see what kind of gold is it? Is it 10 karat? Is it 24 karat? What kind of gold? So they will test it to prove what kind of gold it is. Or if you're trading in a diamond, they're going to test it to see what quality diamond is it. This testing is a form of proving to see, does it hold up to the standard that has been set? What is the quality of the item that is being tested? So there's two different forms of testing here, and God is doing both in the nation of Israel. He is testing them to see if they have learned, and he is testing them to prove their worth, their quality, and whether or not they are going to obey. Well, what we know of Israel so far, I don't know what you expect to come next, but it's probably exactly what you're thinking. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons as they served their gods. Israel fails both tests. He is trying to get them to finally do the thing he has called them to do and get rid of the Canaanites, not live amongst them. Israel goes, yeah, we'd rather live amongst them. We'd rather just camp right here, it's just way easier to not go to war. He's also looking to see, will they obey what he has called them to obey? Specifically, don't live among the Canaanites. Don't take their daughters as wives. Don't give your sons as husbands. Don't intermarry with the Canaanites. He has made this very clear for hundreds of years. He has made it very, very clear to them what the instructions are, and their reaction is, yeah, this just looks easier. This just looks like it's more fun. One of the things I find interesting is this idea that God uses who they marry as a standard to judge their obedience. And I don't want to jump up and down too much on this, but it will come up numerous times through this book, so I want to take one opportunity to point it out. When God is evaluating Israel's obedience, what he looks at is this idea that they took their daughters into their households. They took their daughters as wives for their sons, and they were willing to let their sons marry Canaanite women. Again, a lot has been said on this, most of it incorrect, so I'm just going to focus on the part that we know for sure. The point that God is making here is that the person you choose to take into your house as your spouse, as your significant other, as the one you are going to choose to do life with, will change you. They will have an effect on you. There is no way to hitch yourself to partner with someone on this level that does not have an impact on your life. See, God is saying to the Israelites to take the daughters from the Canaanites and bring them into your house is going to change how you interact with your God. There is no way around that. And the other way is true too. If you are going to give your sons to Canaanite women, they are going to be changed through that connection. Silly example. I have now been married for 11 years. June will be 12. I am a night owl. I have been a night owl since I was a small boy. The first time I remember actually getting grounded as a child was because my parents caught me up reading past midnight, and I was in bed reading. It was like midnight, 1 o'clock, and they were like, "We told you to be in bed by 9. Why are you still up at midnight?" And I had no idea. I was up late. I have always been a night owl. Except after 11 years of marriage, Carla just recently went down to Pennsylvania. And all of a sudden I was like, great, I got the whole weekend to myself. Carla's in PA. I'm going to stay up all night playing video games. I can be a night owl, because Carla is not. Carla has never been a night owl. She's like in bed by 9, 10 at the latest. We're going to bed early. So I was all ready for my weekend of freedom, and I was going to play video games. Except 10:30 came around, and I was yawning. And I was tired. I was like, you know what? Bed sounds really good. And like 10:30, I go upstairs, I'm brushing my teeth, and I'm like, oh man, I'm going to go to bed, and this is going to be awesome. And it dawned on me, like, I am a different person today because of 11 years of marriage. Being married to Carla has changed me to make me no longer the night owl that I used to be. Now, I can still do it if I need to do it. I mean, I love going to Reverb with the teens, staying up all night long, 5 o'clock in the morning. But when left to myself, I went to bed at 10:30 at night, something I have never done in my life outside of being married to Carla. Being married to someone changes you, which is why I love the fact that we have a good number of single people that attend this church. Some kids, some older singles. When you're looking for that special someone, when you're looking for that person that you're going to partner with for the rest of your life, make sure that they are someone that you are willing to let change you to your core, and pick someone who's going to make you better. Because this is an important decision. My wife used to say before we got married, there are worse things than being single. Because she watched people, and I've watched people, and I've seen the bullets that I dodged before meeting Carla. Who you are married to changes you. Make wise decisions. Anyway, we're done with that. We're moving on. That is not the main point of this. It was just an interesting landing point for me. All right, and the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. See how those two ideas are connected? He shows the behavior first, and then he defines it. The people of Israel were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord, living amongst the Canaanites. And as a result of that living amongst the Canaanites, they forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and Asheroth, the two of the idols. Baal would have been a specific god. Asheroth was a type of god. And as they served these idols, these other gods, it was evil in the sight of God. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. This is one of the passages in Judges that is laying out for us this idea that Israel deserved everything Israel got. Israel made bad, disobedient decisions. Israel lived amongst the Canaanites, which they were commanded not to do. They took them for spouses, which they were commanded not to do. And because of this, they earned everything that was coming their way. The anger of the Lord is kindled against Israel, and he lets this foreign king of Mesopotamia come in and conquer them. And they serve him as slaves for 8 years. Now, in the scope of biblical history, 8 years doesn't sound like all that much, right? 8 years goes pretty quickly. I mean, I have a master's degree. 8 years can go very fast and very slow at the same time, depending on how much work you have at the time. But realistically, think about serving as a slave for 8 years. These people who were into slavery would have remembered being free all the way through these 8 years. This would have been real hardship. So when the people of Israel cry out to the Lord, they cry out to God going, God, we don't want to be in slavery anymore. We recognize what we did was wrong. God, we are going to repent. And there here, what we see for the first time in the book is that the Lord raises up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. This is not the first time we've seen Othniel. We saw him all the way back in chapter 1. He's the Caleb's nephew. And he is the first judge that God raises up. God looks at who in history has been faithful to him, and from that group he chooses Othniel as the person who will come and save the people of Israel. God has mercy. When Israel repents, when Israel confesses and agrees with God that what they have done is sinful, and they repent, they change their direction, God has mercy, and he raises up Othniel as their deliverer. And the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. This is going to be an important phrase. We're going to see it a lot. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, the king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. And this is the story of Othniel. We do not get a lot of detail. We know that he goes, he conquers this foreign king, he frees Israel. And then look at this comparison. When Israel sinned, God turned them over to slavery for 8 years. When God uses Othniel to release Israel, to free Israel, they have peace for 40 years. Five times as long. See this as the mercy of God. When they repent, God shows mercy. Now, why are we saying God's showing mercy through Othniel? Isn't Othniel the one doing the work? No, it's that first phrase. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. We need to understand how the Spirit works in the Old Testament. As we look at the New Testament, what we see is that ever since Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the Spirit comes down and interacts with us as Christians, when we place our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, when we have a relationship with God, the Spirit, we talk about it, indwelling. He comes and lives with us, empowering us, and he never leaves. We see the promises such as he will never leave us nor forsake us. We see the promises that say Jesus holds us in a hand and God holds his hand in his hand. We have security that when the Spirit of the Lord comes into us and empowers us as believers, we have access to him forever. He's never going to leave us. This was not the case in the Old Testament. All through the Old Testament, we'll see it all through Judges, we'll see it even as we work over the next few years through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Kings, all these books, the Spirit of the Lord comes on to leaders in Israel for periods of time that are temporary. He comes on to a leader in Israel, he empowers them to do a task, and then he leaves. So when we see this phrase, what it means is that God is empowering an individual to do a task in the Old Testament. In Othniel's case, God was giving Othniel the power, the ability that he needed to go out to war and to lead Israel into war as God's representative with the power of God himself. And because he had that power, he was able to prevail. Because he had that power, he was able to set Israel free. Because he had that power, it was God acting on behalf of Israel to give them 40 years of freedom. And then Othniel dies, thus completing cycle one. A cycle that we're going to see countless times as we go through the book that ends with the death of the judge. Now, based on what we said so far, you can probably guess what's coming next. But you're going to have to wait till next week because we are out of time, especially since it's Communion Sunday. But this cycle is going to repeat because now the judge is dead. They're living in peace. We all know what's coming next. So what? So what does this matter to us? First, it is good for us to bear in mind that when God tests individuals, he does it for more than one reason. And as we encounter tests in our lives, as we encounter things that are hardships, that are putting us through things that we need to experience that we don't necessarily like, tests, we need to ask ourselves, why is God doing this? Because so often, our first thought is, God is doing this to punish me. That is not always the case. In fact, I would say oftentimes that's not the case. Is he testing me to punish me? Maybe. Is he testing me to teach me? Is there something I'm supposed to be learning through this experience about myself or about my God? Or is he testing me to prove, to give me the opportunity to respond in obedience and to show that I have learned and that I am ready to trust my God? When we are tested by God, it is prudent, it is wise to ask ourselves, what is this testing designed to do? Marriage is serious. Again, we're not going to jump up and down on this too much. Actually, that statement is enough that it speaks for itself. Marriage is serious. If dating is for marriage, that makes dating serious too. Take it serious. And finally, God is truly merciful. Because through all of this, Israel deserved everything Israel got. Israel deserved to be in slavery for the same number of years that they were free. In fact, if God had never decided to save them from their slavery, if God had decided to never raise up a judge, he would not have been unjust in doing so. They chose that life. They chose to worship idols. They chose to worship a God other than their God. They deserved everything they were going to get. And yet, as soon as they turn back, as soon as they recognize, God, we got this one wrong. We need to follow you. God was right there to meet them. He raises up a judge. He rescues them from their sin. Friends, it's the same for us. Each and every one of us makes bad decisions. Each and every one of us chooses sin. We choose what looks good to us, the thing that we desire, and we do that instead of trusting and following our God. And when we do that, we deserve everything that's coming our way. And yet, through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, through what God has done on our behalf, he is waiting right there. And as soon as we say, oh, I got it wrong again, I messed it up again, and we turn and we go, God, I do want you. I'm going to follow you. He's right there to meet us. He has paid the penalty for our sin. He has done everything necessary for us to be able to turn back to him. And we're going to practice some of that in our second hour. So, if you were not planning to stay for prayer meeting, I hope you change your mind and do, because we are going to have fun with a topic that is typically viewed as painful. We're going to try to make it not painful. Now I'll give away the theme. The theme for our prayer meeting today is confession. We're working through our active model. Adoration was last time. This month is confession. Come have some fun with us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that in spite of how many times I have chosen to go my own way, to do it my way, because it looks more fun, it looks more enjoyable, you have not forsaken me. God, I thank you that you make the same offer to every follower of you. In fact, you've made that promise to every person on this planet. If we would just turn, you'd be right there to meet us. God, help us to learn this lesson quicker than Israel did. And just draw us back to you over and over again. Because without you, we have nothing. And with you, we've got everything we've ever needed. We love you, and we thank you in your son's name. Amen.